before we jump in, I want to start with the New Testament. About a month or so ago, I had the opportunity to speak in Trek, our elementary ministry, and I want to emphasize the word opportunity real quick, because I think sometimes we look at children's ministry as the minor leagues. And it's like, hey, I really want to graduate to doing ministry in big church. I've even had people tell me at times, they've said, man, I feel called to preach. And we'll say, hey, you want to work in our kids' ministry? No, not the kids. And so let me just say, a month or so ago, I had the opportunity to stand in front of our kids and share the gospel. And it is always an opportunity, no matter who we get to stand in front of. Amen? And so with that said, I was standing in front of them, and the passage that was given to me, the story that was given to me, was out of Luke chapter 4, because they've been in the life of Christ in kids. And so it was given to me, Luke chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 4, here's what happens. You've got Jesus. He comes home to Nazareth. And everybody knows him as this average Joe, the son of a carpenter, calloused hands. And he goes into the synagogue that he probably grew up in. And it comes time for the scripture reading, and Jesus stands up in front of everybody, and he unrolls a scroll. And he begins to read. And here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he starts to roll up the scroll. And as he's rolling up the scroll, everyone's eyes are fixed upon him. And he looks out and he says, today, the words I just read have become a reality. And they thought that was all well and good until he began to add something else to that, which was, here in his hometown, he did not perform any miracles. He had fed the 5,000. He had healed the blind. But he comes home and he doesn't do it. And instead, he talks to them about how not even Elijah and Elisha was sent to Israel as much as to Samaria and to a Syrian. They were sent beyond the borders of Israel, and Nazareth, his hometown, looks at him and says, how dare you? If you're going to be a savior, you're going to be our savior. And Jesus is going, you don't get it. So they take him outside the city to the edge of the city, which just so happens to also be the edge of a cliff, and they go to throw him off. And then there's this Obi-Wan Kenobi moment. We don't know exactly what happens, except that they didn't do it. And they go to throw him off, and then he walks back through the crowd and leaves. And so as I was sharing that story with the kids, I came down to three conclusions. One is that everything in the Bible points to and is about Jesus. Number two is what I told them is this. God's plan in his word is a plan of salvation, and it is a very big plan. And number three, no one can stop God's plan. I begin there because the people of Nazareth didn't get it, and neither did Jonah. Jonah had a hard time with God's plan, which is where the story goes today. So let's pray. And then we'll jump in. God, be with us. Do what only you can do through your word. You know above all how incapable I am. But may you, through your spirit, speak to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's begin, and we're going to do a little bit of context. As always, when we start a new book, we try to make sure we know where we are in history. We try to figure out what we know about the individual or the characters involved. So we're going to do that, but we're going to do that by jumping right into the text. So let's jump into the text, and let's begin with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now let's just pause right there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And let's talk about this. Now, if this is all we had, here's what we would know. There is a man named Jonah. He's the son of a man named Amittai. And the word of God came to him. But it would also tell us that very likely he was a prophet, because that's what God did with prophets. He spoke to them. But we still wouldn't be 100% sure. But there's another place, 2 Kings chapter 14, where we hear about this Jonah, son of Amittai. So let's read this passage. And I'll try not to get my tongue twisted on all these characters. 2 Kings, verse 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, and I'm just going to pause there. There's two Jeroboams. This is Jeroboam the second. And we learn something. As soon as we get to that, we find out the period of time that Jonah was around. And most likely the period of time that Jonah was around, because we know the period of time of Jeroboam the second, is this, 8th century BC, which is somewhere between 800 BC and 740 BC. Now, that's a big window. We see here that he reigned for 41 years, and I just gave you 60. Reason being, some scholars differ on exactly how much time that was. But we do know that it was somewhere in the 8th century BC. We also know that he was coming after such prophets as Elijah and Elisha. So this gives you a little bit about who he was and where he falls in the bigger story. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is a recurring theme in the books of Kings and in the books of Chronicles. We see that king after king after king would come along, and every now and then there would be a good one. But it was about like the Braves record. Now they are doing better, and Freddie's on his way back, and I don't care what anybody says, he's going to be able to play third base. Moving on. So they had this recurring thing of about four bad kings and one good king. So that was the deal, which led to the need for prophets, which we're going to talk about in a minute, so I'm not going to go there yet. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He, speaking of Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. There's the prophet coming in. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. There it is, so we don't have to wonder now. The prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And we'll talk for a minute about where Gath-Hepher falls in kind of the map. So, but let's look back at this a minute. And I just want to make a comment about prophets. Here's some things we know. Jonah was a prophet. He had some level of success as a prophet. If someone says something and they say they're a prophet and it never happens, they become a false prophet. Thank you, Nate. They become a false prophet. So we see here that that's not what happened with him. His reputation went with him, and he is a prophet of God, a servant of God. And here's what's cool. They were a part of, in the New Testament, you have some disciples get called the Sons of Thunder. And there's a show on TV called the Sons of Anarchy. Back then, there would have been a show called the Sons of the Prophets. And it was a band of prophets who would come together. It was just kind of this cool where they would kind of hold each other accountable, and they would be used by God kind of together and grow up as prophets under the tutelage of other prophets. We don't know for sure if he was counted as one of the sons of the prophets, but that's kind of what was going on back then. And here's the other thing. The fact that Israel had prophets pointed to God as a God who saves. Because you had kings who thought they were in charge, and you had prophets who were constantly telling them they weren't. And God would use those prophets to turn people back to God over and over and over again. What an incredible perspective on the grace of God, just to look at the way Israel was set up as a nation, and the fact that they had prophets to begin with points to God as a saving, gracious, merciful God. So, let's keep going. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, I put arise, go in yellow because I want to bring that to our attention. We're going to come back to that. But get those words in your head. Arise, go. This is God speaking to Jonah and saying, go do something. Arise, go. To Nineveh, and I've underlined that because we're going to come back to that, and we're going to talk about Nineveh here in just a minute, but we're going to keep reading. That great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee. God says, arise. Jonah rose, and he fled. Now, if we were reading this in Hebrew, which, let me just going to tell you, I could not do. If we were reading this in Hebrew, the way the Hebrew is structured, the way it is written, you almost feel like you're on a boat that's starting to turn more and more as you even read the words. And we've done the best we can in English as you see the to and fro. Jonah rose, but God. God said, go. Jonah went here. You find yourself kind of going back and forth between what's happening between God and Jonah, and all of a sudden you start to get seasick. It's just kind of interesting the way this passage is put together. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. And I can't, every time I read that word, I feel like I need to go into a Jim Carrey impersonation. It sounds weird. Tarshish, let me tell you something. Okay, from the presence of the Lord. So Tarshish represents the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, notice that passage, and went on board to go with them to Tarshish. Away from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of stuff. Let's go back for a minute. There's a lot of stuff there. I just want to make sure you kind of picture those words in yellow because that's kind of the meat of the passage. That he is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he is going in the opposite direction. We're going to come back and look at that here in just a minute. Keep going. But the Lord, see, there it is. But Jonah, but the Lord. And I'm telling you, those two words are powerful. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his little g god. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now we're back to, but Jonah, see? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, some say that there's a hint in the Hebrew that says the only reason he heard him was because he was snoring. Isn't that funny if that's the case? So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Here it is again. So God said, arise. And now God sends the world to say, arise. As the captain represents those who are not a part of Israel. So they represent the Gentiles, those who are outside. And so now, not only has God commanded him, but now God's almost speaking through someone and he doesn't even know it. Arise, call out to your, but see, he obviously doesn't know it, little g God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So in other words, everybody's crying out, nothing's happening. The one man who's not crying out, hey, wake up. So that's kind of where they're at. But let's go back and let's grab hold of where he's at, where he's going, and where he needs to get to. I think, yes, we have a map coming up. Okay, so you see there, Gath Hepher? It's right there above Jerusalem. That's where he's from. He is supposed to go northeast. Yes, I messed this up all the way. I got to go back to school. So, northeast to Nineveh. But he goes southwest, basically, not really, just straight west to Tarshish. And notice there's a question mark way over there on the other side because we're not quite sure. We don't know much about Tarshish. All we know is that it was more than likely in Spain. So he gets on a ship going west. And that is his plan there. Oh, by the way, I'm going to get this in our notes online. This will be online. I'll get this picture up there. Also, a lot of this other stuff is in your notes. So if you go to our homepage and you click on the study guide, it will all be there. So if you're trying to get some of this and track, we'll get it online for you. Okay, so then you've got Joppa down here. That's where he goes. That's the port city. And then he goes across. Now, Nineveh. Let's talk about Nineveh for just a moment so we know what we're talking about and where God was sending him. I'm going to pull up a picture. This is what some people think Nineveh may have looked like. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Not long after the days of Jonah, the Assyrians made Nineveh their capital city. The only city in this area that would have had any cultural or military rival to Nineveh would have been Babylon. And the Assyrians were trying to conquer Babylon, so they didn't want Babylon to be their big city, so they said, we're going to make our own big city. As a matter of fact, you've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Some believe that they were not in Babylon at all, but they were actually in Nineveh. I say all that to say this. Jonah was not sent to Cartersville. Jonah was sent to New York City. Just to give you some perspective. So, it was a great city, just as it says in the text. And let me mention this. I missed this in the first service. Many believe that this is kind of an autobiography from Jonah himself written in third person. We don't know for sure, but many believe that. So we're not quite sure of the authorship, but a lot of people lean to it actually being Jonah who wrote it. So with that said, let's come back and let's talk about why Jonah did not go to this great city. Because that's kind of the first question you've got to answer. Why didn't he obey? This guy's a prophet. He's a part of this clan of prophets. He has seen God use him. He knows the voice of God. Why did he disobey? And you can come up with a lot of reasons. Some would say maybe he was just scared. Imagine going to New York City and standing in Times Square and beginning to yell and scream for them all to repent or they're going to die. And imagine if New York City was also a military state. And it's not your military. That's kind of how he may have felt. So he may have been scared. And some people would say, no, he wouldn't have been scared. But I recall a man named Elijah who stood on a mountain and called fire down from heaven, only to have one scene later him turn tail and run because a queen says she wants his head. If Elijah can be scared of Jezebel, then I think Jonah can be scared of Nineveh. But I think there's more to it than that. I think, and many of the scholars think, that there was also a self-righteousness in Jonah. He felt like the people of Nazareth. I know how you do things, God. You are the God who saves. And so I'm going to go to Nineveh, I'm going to preach out against it, and they're all going to get saved. God, they are our enemies. They can wipe us out. I hate the Assyrians. They do not deserve your grace. They do not deserve your salvation. So I'm not going. I am not just going to go sit down on the bench. I'm leaving the stadium. I'm out of here. And so I see it as a mix between fear and hatred, self-righteousness, resentment. Sound like anything you've ever felt? No. Let's put it in perspective. In 2010, maybe you remember this story. And this also may help you go, kind of see why you feel that way, Jonah. In 2010, there was a Jewish doctor, and he was about to operate on a man, and the man was already under. They were about to take the scalpel out, and he pulls his sleeve up, and he sees a swastika right there on his arm. And literally, the man's laying there on the operating table and he walks out. Do you blame him? That's how Jonah felt when God said, go to Nineveh. No. I don't want to have anything to do with them. You can do whatever you want to, but I'm not a part of it. And there's another thing involved in this. And it always comes down to this. Our disobedience, we can call it whatever we want to, but our disobedience always comes down to us saying to God, I know better than you do. You see, I think that Jonah looked ahead and Jonah said, I know how this is going to play out. If I go to Nineveh and if I preach, God's going to save them. But then this is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And oh, that doesn't need to happen. God certainly must be mistaken. And that right there is when it hits home with me. Because I don't know how often I look ahead and I think I can see the way things are going to turn out. And so I go, I don't think I need to do that. God is telling me, but maybe I'm not hearing him correctly, because surely if he knew what I know, he wouldn't be asking me. But God says, obey and let me deal with the future. And that was hard for Jonah, and that was hard for us, and it's hard for us. So now with that being said, that since we've handled the why, I want to take just a minute and I want to talk about what it takes to get to Tarshish, to get to disobedience. Jonah gives us directions to disobedience. So if you're wanting to disobey, Jonah shows us what turns to take. Let's look at this a minute. If you want to disobey, the first thing you do is you withdraw from God. Now, Jonah knew, and we also know, that as Psalm 139 says, we can go nowhere away from the presence of God. So when it says he was running from the presence of God, in the Hebrew, it's actually saying the face of God. That he was going, I don't want to be a part of what God is doing. So the first step to disobedience is to say, I'm going to withdraw from what God is up to. Because either A, I know better, or B, I just don't want to do what he's asking me to do. So that's the first step. The next step is we cut off our community. You don't see anything in here about him consulting with anyone. What you see is a man who comes up with this plan and sets out by himself to get as far away from God's plan as possible. So if you want to find your way to disobedience, the next time God asks you to do something, don't listen to anybody who, that you know trusts and serves God if you want to disobey. Jonah shows us that that's all that you got to do. Don't call that person who you know is going to speak truth as soon as you pick up the phone. The next thing, there's always a point where you pay the fare. There's a point where you've made the plan, but then you buy the ticket. And if you've ever had a moment of just straight up disobedience, you know what I'm saying. That moment where you go, I just paid the fare. I just disobeyed and it is done. And now there, if there's going to be repercussions, they're coming. But here's what's funny about Jonah's trip. Up until this point, up until he gets on the boat, it becomes very easy for him to get there. One person said that anytime you decide to disobey, that the devil will be sure to provide the transportation. And so we see that, but then God gets in the mix, which we'll get to in a minute. So we paid the fare. The next thing you do, if you want to continue disobeying, you've got to embrace apathy. So, Jonah didn't just kind of doze off up on the deck. He found his way, and the Bible talks about going down and down and down into the disobedience. So here's what you got to do if you want to continue disobeying. You've got to find a way to take the pillow and pull it over your ears so you cannot hear the conviction around you. And you've got to say, I don't care. I'm out. Because as soon as the pillow lifts, you're going to hear the conviction come back. Disobedience. You have to embrace apathy. You just got to grab hold of it if you want to be disobedient. Jonah shows us that. And the last thing, you've got to be willing to sacrifice others for the sake of self. Because be sure, when you disobey, it doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you, just like the men on that boat. Now, here's what's so awesome. Because for every character in the Old Testament who we look at and we find ourselves going, what if? What if Jonah had went and talked to those sons of the prophets? What if Jonah had not withdrawn from God? What would have happened? Well, guess what? He tells us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so look at this contrasting story. This is Jesus in the garden in Luke chapter 22. It's so beautiful. We get to see every single time in the Old Testament when a hero, now put that in quotes because we know that the only hero of the Bible was God and God in Jesus. But these heroes of the Old Testament continue to fall and fall and fall. And we find ourselves saying, what if? They all point to Jesus and say, he's going to show you what it looks like when you do it the right way. And so here we have it. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You notice, he didn't want to do it either. He didn't want to go to Nineveh either. Take this from me, Father. He's talking about the cross. Nevertheless, and this is where the contrast comes. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose, you notice, what did he say to Jonah? Arise. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples. He did not run from them. He came to the disciples. Now in this one, he's the one encouraging the community because he's Jesus. Disciples, and found them sleeping for sorrow. He's not the one asleep. They are. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Sound familiar? But this time it has flipped on its head and it is found in a better Jonah. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, let's look at Jesus' directions to obedience. Withdraw to God. Sounds simple. But the next time God calls you to a Nineveh and you don't want to go, the first place to go is back to God and go, God, I can't do this. To which he's going to say, I know you can't, but I can through you. And he's going to strengthen you just as the angel strengthened Jesus. Call on the community. He took his disciples with him. He asked them to pray. You want to find obedience in your life? The next time you're about to disobey, pick up the phone and call that person who only speaks truth to you and say, here's what I want to do. Let me have it. Call on community. The third one, and this one is not so much about you, but about him. Realize that he has paid the price. And you are there coming to someone who has made all things possible. Because where you paid the fare, he has paid the debt. Embrace agony. This is hard, church. As soon as things get hard, we don't want to pray anymore. We want to go to sleep. And some of us, we would look at this and go, you know what? I am on my way to Nineveh and I'm trying to figure out why I'm so tired. That's why. Because it's hard. And Jesus says, I know how you feel. Don't give up. And as it says in Hebrews, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He has. Come to him. Embrace the agony that he has already felt for us. And go, man, I don't want to do this. And then keep praying through it. That's how you find obedience. And lastly, be willing to join Jesus in sacrificing self for the sake of others. You go, oh my goodness, all of a sudden you're in that moment of prayer and you go, it's not about me, so it doesn't matter what happens to me. Let's go to Nineveh. That's how you find obedience. And there's the contrast. So now let's move on and let's read the rest of this passage, and then I want to give just a few points related to it. So he's on the boat. There's a storm, a great storm that God sent. And it says, but God sent a storm. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, it is literally a type of rolling the dice. And they would do that. And you see it throughout the Old Testament. And a lot of times they did it in a proper way. We're not talking about gambling. So anyway, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come up. Now, I want us to pay attention to all the questions they ask, because in a minute we're going to look at the questions Jonah actually answers. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your Hebrew country? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he doesn't answer all their questions. We'll come back to that. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, these are good men. This is not Jack Sparrow. These are good men. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Can you imagine Jack Sparrow going? But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Now notice, big L, not little g anymore. They called out to the Lord, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. These men are now praying to the God of heaven and earth, the God of creation, our God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, oh Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. All right, I want to hit on just a couple things here. The first thing, I want to go back to Jonah asleep in the boat. Jonah is a prophet. He carries the word of God. Who carries the word of God today? The church, right? So you've got these men who represent the outside. You've got Jonah who represents the carrier of the word of God, which in today's terms would be us. We have to ask the question, where are we sleeping in the storms around us? We have to ask that question. Where is our Savior sweating drops of blood on behalf of the call of God, and we sleep as his disciples. I'm telling you, it's true, and we do it, and we don't even realize we do it. May God wake us up, and may he give us the same fire he has for the lost. The next thing I want to look at is this storm in itself. It is easy to look at this storm and go, oh, that's punishment. But who sent the storm? God, right? And so here's the thing. And I'm just going to read this. Even the most severe encounters with God are encounters with his grace and mercy. Because we don't deserve for God to come after us in any fashion. And so you may have a storm in your life that maybe you brought on through your disobedience. Please know that that storm is full of the love of God, because he does not need to be coming after you, nor do you deserve it. And so may we not miss the light for the lightning. Amen? And may we recognize and realize that God is always the God who saves. I think about the Geico commercials. If you're God, you save through crazy storms, because that's what you do. If you're God, you save with mud and spit, because that's what you do. If you're God, you save with a sinner's cross, because that's what you do. Everywhere God is, he is the God who saves. And it didn't matter what Jonah's agenda was, but God, being rich in mercy, sent a storm to say, I'm not through with what's happening here. And here's the beautiful thing. God didn't just come after Jonah. Here's Jonah running and sleeping and full of apathy, but this passionate God comes after Jonah and he grabs hold of all these sailors in the process. Oh, that we would get the heart of God. I do not have that. That everywhere I go, I look and would say, God, how do you want to be the God who saves here? Oh, I think about, and you're going to go, what in the world? I think about green eggs and ham. On a train, on a plane, in the rain, I will declare the glory and fame of my Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be how we live our lives. And I, for one, will be the first to say, I am Jonah. And I'm constantly going, Nineveh, I don't know how that's kind of dicey. Oh, that we would get the heart of God that makes us feel the agony that Christ felt as we look at the world around us. Because he is the God who saves, and everywhere he goes, he saves, and he is everywhere. He is constantly, as Hebrews 2:10 says, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We got to get on board with that. Pun intended. So now, one other thing I want to look at. Notice what Jonah doesn't say. And this, again, it continues to lead us to this God of grace and mercy, even in the middle of the storm. Jonah does not tell them that he's a prophet. And I would say, he's not telling him he's a prophet for the same reason that Peter went fishing after he denied Jesus. Because he didn't think God had a use for him anymore. So he's going, look, God's up to something. He doesn't need me anymore because I disobeyed, so just hurl me overboard. And he doesn't even tell him he's a prophet in the process. But God wasn't finished with Jonah. And if you are here this morning and you are running to Tarshish, let me tell you, God is not finished with you either. Because you wouldn't be here, hearing the word of God spoken. And so we look at that and we see a man who is finally letting go. And so now the story can begin. Because Jonah's finally given up, at least for now. And as we close, since Jonah fell short, and in the Old Testament they always do, let's close by looking at the what if. What if Jesus had been aboard that boat? Well, guess what? There came a time and he was. Let's close with this story. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. You see how God just uses the Old Testament just to shine a light on Jesus? We're like, that's familiar. What's going to happen? Because Jonah got thrown overboard. What's going to happen now? Oh, Jesus is on board. All the rules have changed. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He wasn't asleep in his disobedience. He wasn't asleep in apathy. He was asleep in peace. Because he knew who he was, and he knew that he was in the will of God. You can sleep in the middle of a storm if you know you're in God's will. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. In the story of Jonah, they were scared of the storm. Now they're scared of the one who controls it. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We're going to close in prayer. And I want to speak specifically to several groups of people as we close. Because as we look around the room, there's going to be different people who this is speaking to you in different ways. So I pray even now in my heart, I'm praying that God would speak to you as I share these different groups of people. And if that's you, that you would find yourself saying, "God, throw me overboard as it relates to this. Just, I want to surrender as it relates to what you're telling me right now." The first one is this. There are those of us who have been called to a Nineveh. It could be so many different things for you. But you know what your Nineveh is because God has made it clear to you. One commentator said, "It has been well said that our problem in obeying God is not that we do not understand what he is saying, but that we do." So if you're here this morning and God's called you to a Nineveh, you know because he makes it clear. And if you're anything like Jonah, and if you're anything like me, you're having a hard time moving in that direction. And so as we pray, I want to pray, and I want our church body to pray for all those who are here, that they have a Nineveh that they need to go to, and they just can't figure out how to get there because they're scared or because they have their own resentment, that God would wipe all that away and that he would strengthen you. Secondly, I want to pray for the church, not just our church, but the church of Christ, the body of Christ, that we would not sleep when we should be praying, when we should be sharing the glory and fame of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is a prayer for all of us, and that God would convict us of the areas where we are sleeping. Thirdly, I want us to pray for those who are in a storm. You may be in that storm because you paid the fare. You're in the storm because of something you did. You know exactly why you're there. You may be in the storm because somebody else paid the fare and you just found yourself on the boat. And on that note, I want to speak to a group of people. There's a few here in this room. There were a few in the other service, but I want to speak very specifically to those who are in the ministry of fostering. Because all those who bring children into their home, who are coming out of another family situation, they are entering the storm willfully. And they have in their home, a lot of times for just a short period of time, children who have been tossed and turned by waves that they did not bring on themselves. And so I just want to pray for those who are fostering, those who are adopting, those who know exactly what I'm saying much better than I know what I'm saying. I want us to pray that God would strengthen you. I want us to pray that God would calm those storms that the devil has created and would continue to use you all for his glory. Thirdly, maybe you're in a storm and you have no idea why. You're like, I am in obedience more than I ever have been in my life. May you remember today that you're not like Jonah. You're not alone on the boat. And the one you're with, the storm has to answer to him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for being the God who saves. I pray for all of us who have Ninevehs in our life that we would arise and go and that you would be with us as we do and that you would speak to us through your Spirit in saying, don't worry about the outcome, just do what I've asked you to do. And that they would see that you are with them all the way. God, I pray for the church, this church, Four Points, and also your body throughout this world, that you would convict us of the places where we're sleeping, and that you would say, arise and pray. Pray with the same fervency that Jesus prayed in the garden, and then allow that to take you into the streets, on the trains, the planes, and in the rain to declare your fame. And lastly, we pray for those who are in a storm. Father, I pray for those who put themselves in that storm, that it would let you throw them overboard. And they would let you deal with them how you want to deal with them, knowing that because the storm is there, you're not finished. I pray for those who have jumped into the storm, those who are fostering, or those who are in a family situation, who's it's not their fault. They didn't bring this on themselves, but they're there. I pray that you would remind them that the keeper and the commander of the storm is with them, and that you would bring peace and stillness to those children, to those situations, that no one will be able to touch what you're doing as the God who saves. And lastly, if there be anyone here that they just don't know why they're in the storm, just encourage them this morning and tell them, I am the commander of the storm. Stay with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Come back next week. Have a great 4th and keep it safe. We'll be back. We're going to talk about what happened when he fell overboard.